All right, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going verse by verse if you're visiting with us through the New Testament. And 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 3. And we're talking about the qualifications of a pastor. And then we're going to talk about a deacon today. I kind of finished this chapter up today. So you can go back. The first thing I talked about was a call to be a pastor. It's first we talked about the desire. It says in verse 1, there's a true saying, if a man, and again, we talked about this before. I know there's churches, other churches, that women are pastors. It's unbiblical. Not that they're not capable, but it's God's design. I spent a lot of time talking about it in the past. You can go back and listen to those messages. Even you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as well. So it's a man. We see that a husband of one wife is one of the qualifications. It can't be a woman. All right. And again, don't try to help out God. People try to do that. Well, look how good they're doing. It has nothing to do with that. It's design. God designed it this way. Okay. So stick within God's design. All right, and then it says, the man desired the office of a bishop. We said bishop, elder, pastor, same thing, just different functions within that, if you will, like the elder is the mature one, bishop is the overseer, and the pastor feeds the flock. And he desired a good work. So God says it's a good work. It's an honorable work. Hey, I love being a pastor. It's not always easy, just like being a parent or any leadership position. You know, it's not always easy. But when you're called to do something, it's like you're a dad, you're a husband, whatever. You're going to do it, and you have to go through the hard times, you know. There's hard times with everything in life, but so don't be a runner, you know. Go to God, go to His Word, pray. Bring unity in the family. Don't be a runner. All right, and then we looked at verse 2 and 3. And I'm going to finish up verse 3 and go to verse 7 today. So it said, a bishop then must be blameless. Again, a good testimony, the husband of one wife. We spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to go back and talk that one. Actually, the deacon is the same thing, so I'll talk a little bit about that when I get there. Vigilant, just steady, watchful, sober. There, it's just talking about sound mind, good behavior that's just orderly. To be hospitable is like you have to love people. I knew some pastors. You know, I know the people that they didn't really love people. That's a qualification. you got to love people. We all should be loving people. No matter what they're doing, you got to love them unconditionally. That's how you're going to reach people. You got to love them. Not what they do. We don't compromise the truth, but you got to love people. All right? And then it talks about apt to teach. That's the only gift in this. Remember, the rest of them are all character. You have to have the gift of teaching to be a pastor. Not given to wine. We spent a lot of time last week looking at that. Nor striker. Can't be a violent person. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We'll talk about that again because the deacon is that. Be patient. Not a brawler. You know, contention's the idea here. And then not covetous. We're going to get into right now. All right. Well, let me just read the rest and then we'll go back. Verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. We'll talk about that word. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, talking about the lost, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. So covetousness is not loving money and things. So a pastor cannot, you know, just think about, oh, I just want to have a big building. I just want to have a big ministry. I want to be popular. I want to... Right? If that's your mindset, don't be a pastor. If that happens, that's fine. But that mindset, that prosperity theology teaching, you're not in it for the money. And being a Christian, we shouldn't be in it for the money either. We could be good stewards. God could bless you. You become a millionaire. That can happen if you're just a good steward and God wants to bless you and use you in that way. That's fine. But it's the desire to do that. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think, again, maybe you're not going to be a pastor or a deacon, but think of these qualifications. You know, am I covetous? Do I want things? Because a lot of people think, and I was talking to some people this week who are lost and said, look, the Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. You think I'm going to get $1 million? Oh, I'm going to be happy. No, not happy at one. I'm going to get two. It doesn't matter. A person, place, or thing, you'll never fill that. Only God can fill that first. And I always say, you abuse the creation when you don't know God. And that means people. You will use people to try to be happy. But when you have God and He satisfies you, then you're looking to minister to people, not use people, not use money. So it's very important that the pastor focus on two things, and it's in the scriptures, prayer and ministering the word. So ministering the word is this, but I like better is one-on-one. Like right now, I'm discipling six people. It's up to six people a week I spend time with. And I want you to do the same thing. There's no such thing as fat Christians. And what I mean by that is, oh, I just soak in, you're going to get. No, it's for you to soak in, to pour out. So you've been a Christian for a while. You should be pouring to other people. And when you do that, when you spend time with somebody every week and you pour into them, you're going to get ministered to. It's like, well, no one's ministering to me. No one says hi to me. Whatever it may be. It's, if you've been a Christian a while, you're in trouble if you think that way. I expect it from new believers. It's our job to fill up with Jesus every day and pour out. If you're not doing that, you're not going to be happy. It's not about you. It's about others, right? Acts 6:4 says this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministering the word. So my focus, and it's so hard, I have to stay focused on that, right? And that's one of the ideas of having deacons so that can happen as well. So pastors have to learn to be content, and so do you. Well, whatever God gives you, supplies to you, you know, gifts you with, you have to be content. Not everyone's going to be D.L. Moody or Spurgeon or even Billy Graham in his back when. So don't compare yourself with somebody else, or you sing and somebody could sing better, or it has nothing to do with that. It's being faithful to what God has given you. And don't think some other place is better, because it's not. I remember somebody said the grass is, you know, grass is always greener on the other side. No, someone said the grass is always greener where the septic tank is. So be careful of that. It's always something better. Be faithful for where you are. Great scripture, Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conversation, it means your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And here's the word, the opposite is be content. That word content is very important. It means to be sufficient. It means to ward off. It ward off. See, when you're content, it wards off covetousness. And it says, such as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will take care of you. So we boldly may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Another great verse, Philippians 4:11, Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And learned is like God is going to bring you through the school of contentment in your life. And you got to learn this. You got to learn this. He says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Again, to ward off what? Covetousness. And you read that passage, Paul says, I've been abasing and I've been abounding. Here's the Apostle Paul. Even Jesus was homeless. This is public ministry. He was homeless. He wasn't living in no palace. He was the King of Kings. So Paul says in that verse that we take out of context, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's the context of that? When I'm abasing and I have nothing, I'm going to trust in God. He's going to get me through. Remember Solomon said, I don't want to be so rich that I forget God, or so poor that I go and steal. So contentment. Now, verse 4 and 5 talks about the pastor has to rule his household well. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Just listen. He says, this does not mean that a pastor must be married or if married. Now, I talked about that before. I believe it's best that a pastor is married, but Paul himself was single, right? He says, must have children, right? So some will say you have to have children too. However, he says, marriage and family are probably in the will of God for most pastors. If a man's own children cannot obey and respect him, then his church is not likely to respect and obey his leadership. For Christians, the church and the home are one. We should oversee both of them with love, truth, and discipline. The pastor cannot be one thing at home and something else at church. If he is, his children will detect it and there will be problems. So I say that to you, to all of us. When we walk in the door, hey, how you doing, John? Everything's great. But what are you doing at home? What are you doing at work? What are people? If I went to people around you, you went to my life and say, hey, Linda, what is pastor really like? It should be close. So if a pastor's children are out of control, unruly, then he has to step down. And I told you, when my son was 15 years old and something happened and he drank this alcohol that somebody gave me, was clear, and he got drunk. He came home And he was drunk, and he woke up in the morning. I stayed with him all night, and I said to him, if you continue this pattern, I have to step down. Because that's what it says. Now, all our kids have moments. It's talking about a pattern. We all have moments. And a tear came down his eye. J. Vernon McGee said this, the idea here is that faithful children means being believing children. If a man cannot lead his own children to the Lord, he ought not to be an officer in the church. Please do not misunderstand me, he says. I recognize that today in many wonderful Christian homes, there is a son or daughter who is away from the Lord and who gives no evidence of a godly upbringing. A man may be a fine godly man who has a wonderful Christian home, and he may not be guilty of anything that caused a boy or a girl to turn from Christ. And so I say to you as parents, I've been a Christian now 40 years. I've seen people train their kids to follow God, and then later some of them drift off. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up loving them. But don't compromise the word either. He goes on to say, but he shall not be an officer, an elder, a bishop, pastor in the church. A officer in the church, he might be called upon to make a judgment about someone else. He says, that person in turn could point his finger and say, what about you? What about your son? What about your daughter? What right do you have to talk to me for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the office? An officer in the church must have believing, obedient children. All right? So somebody asked this question recently. What about when the children are 18 and they're out of the house? They're out of the house. You know, our responsibility. I don't believe that. Some say, oh, even if they're out of the house, like what? How far do you go with that? He's 42 years old. He's not living for God. You can't be a pastor. I think that's ridiculous. So once they're out of the house, they're 18 and gone, they have their own life, their own faith. Okay, the next verse is, let's read verse 6 again. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word novice is where we get neophyte from. It has the idea of newly planted. And even I looked, saw in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, talks about the word was planting new trees. So the idea is here, if you're a new believer, you can't be a pastor. You can't even be a deacon. Even in the church, you have to wait at least a year to be a, when you come to the church, to look at your life. It talks about blameless. We'll get that in a minute. But a pastor cannot be someone who is a new believer. So a long time ago when I first got saved, I met Linda, and I was visiting this church, and this pastor saw the zeal that I have, and he said, listen, I'm going on vacation in a couple weeks. Do you want to preach? Thank God I didn't, because I was so prideful back then. Yeah, because you're a new believer, you're learning things, you think, oh, you're everything, right? I learned more and more as a pastor that I'm nothing and Jesus is everything. He adds the increase, he takes the blinders off, he saves people. My job is just to be faithful, preach the word, and that's it, right? That's all you can do, even as a parent. Everything in life is just, it's all God. Just be faithful to him, and the results are all his. I'm not the Savior. So, pride. Now, I was talking to somebody this week and said, this is how you read the Bible. So when you're reading something, I'll quote a verse, Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, or kind of an arrogant spirit, before a fall. Right? You think of Satan. He talks about Satan in that verse. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. What was his downfall? I want to be like God. Pride was the downfall of the, right? So when you're reading the Bible and you come across pride, just stop and say, Lord, where am I prideful? And just be quiet as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit will show you. But if you're in a rush all the time, you're not spending time with God, you'll see pride will just rise up. There'll be more fights with people around you. James 4:6 says, this is even further. God says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth. And actually, the Greek means he battles against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When I was first learning the Bible and I was learning all these things, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up. I thought I was so spiritual because I knew more information. And then as I grow older, I realize how weak I am, like Paul says in Romans 7, that I need him every second. I have to abide in him or I'll go astray. All right, the next one, verse 7 says, a good report of them without. So he's talking about a good testimony in the world. The pastor has to have a decent testimony outside of the church? Does he show people love and kindness? Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. The idea is no occasion to complain about. In the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I can't be like, ripping people off, treating people horrible. The people around here, how am I treating people? You know, I'm being this nice guy in here, but I'm out there, I'm not. Then you're not qualified. See, we have to be the same. We have to be Christ-like in our homes, at work, wherever we are. We're a testimony, right? Everything is about Christ. In our life, it's like I was talking to somebody this week. It's like, all right, your marriage, again, let me remind you, it's not for your happiness as a Christian. Because the world does that. Like, all right, you're not making me happy. I don't love you anymore. I got to find somebody else. That ain't working. I always question people when I say, look, you're going to go and be with somebody else and leave your spouse to someone who's still married, and they're willing to do that with you. What, they're going to stop you from doing to somebody else when you get married to them? It doesn't make sense. Your job is to show Christ through your marriage, to be Christ-like, to show Jesus is real. God is real in our parenting and everything that we do, and no one's perfect. This is powerful stuff. It really is. It's so good. So Satan is always looking to take you down and to take me down. He knows your weaknesses. I know we all have, as believers, Hebrews 1:14 says, we all have an angel, I believe, ministering. But I think there's demons assigned to us too. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be sober, means discreet, be vigilant, means watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that Satan is not concerned about the lost? His main goal is Christians. He's already got them. It's you and I who are saved. But what do we do? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast. I mean, stand up against in faith. In faith in what? The word of God. Just like Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You better know the word of God. You better memorize the word of God. You better pull it out when he comes. If you don't know it, he's going to trample all over you and I. That's why it's so important to memorize scripture, right? And when that attack comes, you bring out the word. He has to flee. He has to. It's the most powerful thing in the world. But if you don't know it and you go by your feelings and you sit there and you fall into self-pity, you're going to go down and down and down. Even when you sin, I tell people, well, confess, repent, get up. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Stop carrying your guilt after you've done that. You've been forgiven. I don't care how you feel. And don't let other people take you down. You ask somebody, I asked Linda, forgive me. She says, no, it's not her. God has already forgiven me. Now she has the problem. She has bitterness. Know the word. That's what sets you free. It's the word. All right, let's talk about the character of the deacon. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because some of them are the same, but real quick here. So a deacon, diakonos, means servant. It allows the pastors, the elders, the religious plurality, to serve and not get caught up with some of the other things. Even when we have leadership meetings like Mike's over the building, over the ushers, we have each deacon over something to watch over those areas. So the first thing is, verse 8 is grave. Again, being serious-minded. They'd be serious about reading the Bible, praying, coming to witness. Let me ask you a question. Are you serious about God? I looked at Timothy, who is the pastor at this time of Ephesus when Paul's writing. And listen to this in Philippians 2:19 to 21. We'll throw it on the screen for you. But I trust in the Lord Jesus sent Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. He says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. I mean soul-minded. He said this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Could Paul write your name in there and my name and say, Dave, Joe, Susie, Wayne, like-minded? I found this article. It was astonishing, actually. Christianity, it's called Christianity Quickly Diminishing in the U.S. It's September 15, 2022. Listen to this. A recently released study suggests that the number of Christians in the U.S. is diminishing quickly and becoming replaced by those who don't identify with any religion. It says Pew Research Center, and the General Social Survey published Tuesday found a surge of adults leaving Christianity to become atheists, agnostic, or nothing in particular. Now, when we say the word Christianity here, we know there's two Christians in just the name of Christians. It said it predicted at if the number of Christians under 30 abandoning their faith accelerates beyond the current pace, adherents of the historical dominant religion of the U.S. could become a minority by 2045. It goes on to say, noting how approximate 90% of Americans identify as Christian in the early 1990s. The study observed that the number, which includes children, have fallen to 64% in 2020. So being Christian from 90 down to 64. The number of the people in the U.S. who identify religiously affiliated, meanwhile, skyrocketed from 16% to 29%. I'm not affiliated with nothing. That's 30% of the people. The research showed other religions such as Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism accounted for approximately 6% in 2020. So they're saying, look, Christianity in America is going down, 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 down. By 2045, if the trends keep going, you're going to have less and less and less and less Christians. That's just pure history research. So now, then verse 8:2, it talks about not double-tongued. That means you're saying one thing to one person, saying something else to somebody else. It has to do with being honest with your speech. No deception involved. So double-tongued is you're saying one thing to someone and saying something to somebody else. Or you're thinking one thing and you actually say something else to that person. That's the idea of double-tongued. See, a person who is a deacon or a pastor, you have to depend on their words. Like Darwin sitting back there. Darwin, I love you, man, and he's a great guy. You could depend on what he says. I would give him my bank account number. Yeah. Person who's double-tongued cannot be trusted. Do you know I saw a research thing on this guy, they did research on the ability that someone has and the trust factor, and they did a chart. And they said, who you're going to hire? And this guy was saying, I want to hire people I can trust more than the ability, because they can learn the trade. They can learn the ability, but I can't teach them to trust. Trust is the most important thing. Yeah. In anything, any relationship, it's trust. That's why when you and I lie, you got to tell the truth 100 more times. You lie to your parents, you lie to anybody. Now I got to tell the truth 100 more times for them to start believing me. Because I always tell people, hey, that person's lying to me. You could forgive them, but trust is gone until you build that trust back up. That doesn't come back automatically. We can always trust God because he's never failed. Not giving it too much wine. Again, I spent a lot of time on that last week. Go back and listen to that. I'm not saying a glass of wine is wrong, but like I said last week, when you drink alcohol and you're going to drink alcohol just to relax, get away from everything, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because that's what you have the Holy Spirit for. Love, joy, peace. Yield to the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You're not going to get it in a bottle. You're not going to get it in a pill. I'm not saying it's sinful. Don't write me any letters or call me. But I looked at it last week, and I showed you the wine in the old, you know, in time of Christ. It was all watered down, and you can go back and listen to all that. Just be careful. I know a lot of people that started drinking, they caused a lot of problems in their family. Just be very careful. Now, some people say, I just touched on this real quick. In verse 2, it talks about not given to wine, right? Not given to wine in verse 3 about the pastor. Now, again, a pastor is to a higher ability. We saw that last time in the old priest and stuff were getting drunk. And when do I minister? I can minister all the time. So I stay away from alcohol personally. But then some say here it talks about when you look at the word not given to wine in verse 2, And then here it talks about not much wine. So a lot of people make a lot of that word much. So I looked it up, and it has the idea of abundant or large. So some say deacons can drink, if you will, a little bit more than pastors by that word. I'm just telling you. I always bring everything that I read and listen to you, and some people kind of do that. They make much out of the word much. So just be careful in that area, please. That's all I have to say to you. Let me move on here. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We just talked about that again. Not loving money. Handling money. Deacons sometimes count the money. They buy things. Right? So they have to be able to trust them. They have to be faithful in their giving to the Lord too. Luke chapter 16, 10, 11 says, "He that is faithful in much is which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also much." Let me stop there. Watch the principle. You buy your kid something, and it's like, this is nothing. They don't take care of it. And then they want this greater thing. Well, you didn't even take care of that. You want me to buy that? People always say, well, I got $1. What's $1? But he gave me, $100. I'll really take care of that. Not according to this principle. You got to be faithful with that, with a little. Right? Verse 12. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," talking about money, "who will commit to you to trust the true riches?" Talking about spiritual things. So a barometer of how you deal with your money, giving to God, is a great barometer to see how spiritual you are. It's a concrete way. So I say you're faithful in giving to God, not to this church. Be faithful in giving to God. It's a spiritual barometer where you are. Trusting God. Now, people say, well, the church, like to all lost people, the church just wants your money. They just, I always say, look, if you can't trust the church that you're in with your money, then get out. If I'm driving around in nice cars and wearing white, and I'm 1,000-piece suits, then get out of here. So people always say, people say, I'm not going to come to church because all hypocrites there. I say, yeah, I'm a hypocrite too. Everyone says that. No one go to church. But they have to be good with money. The cool thing about our church is you see where every single penny goes. And everyone votes to increase anything. That's why we do it. Stay away from that whole thing. All right, verse 9, real quick. "Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience." The idea that a deacon must understand true doctrine and live it, not compromise the word. Mike's a great deacon, Mike Northup. He lives the word. He's not perfect. Verse 10, blameless. Again, we talked about that, unrebukable, being faithful, not an abuser, not living loose. That's the kind of idea. Verse 11 speaks of a deacon's wives must have some qualifications. We just read that. Grave, they may have to be serious-minded. Not slanderous. They can't be a gossiper, their wives. Sober, sound-minded. Faithful in all things. Again, faithful to their husband, to Christ. Right? Now, some say this is talking about deaconesses. But Ryrie has a really good note. Let me just read it to you about that. He says, let's see here. Verse 11, "Wives or women, most likely a reference to the wives of the deacons rather than to a separate office of deaconess, since the qualifications for the deacons are continued in verse 12. If he had a different group in mind, it would seem more natural for Paul to have finished the qualifications for deacons before introducing the office of deaconesses." So some people say, talking about deaconesses, but I agree with him, right? Again, and when it talks about the qualifications of a deacon and then his wives, it has to be a man again. Right? It just makes sense. All right, verse 13. Let's just read a couple more verses here and we're going to close. All right, verse 13. It says, "Now, if they that use the office of a deacon well, to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So it's just saying, look, if you're a great deacon and you're living that life, you're going to be respected in the congregation, and God's going to give you boldness and confidence. It's an honor to be in that position. All right, look at verse 14. It says, "These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So Paul basically wanted to come, but he couldn't make it at times, so he pens this letter and he sends this letter. We don't know if he actually made it there. All right, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and, and grounding of our faith. So here we're talking about the call of Christians to have a godly character. Now it's talking about all Christians, right? And the idea he's talking about is there shouldn't be chaos in the church. There should be order. He's talking about qualifications here. There shouldn't be chaos in your home either. Right? Think about it. When there's chaos, you know, we got to come and we got to bring the word. We got to pray. We got to unite around Christ's principles. And you teenagers, please, I beg you to listen to your parents. Parents, listen to your children. Sit down, talk. Go by the word of God. So, talking about unity. You know, we're a family. It's the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Do you know, in Christ, you are my brother and sister, and I'm closer to you than if I have a family member who is not in Christ. Now, if you have a family member that is in Christ and their blood, that's awesome. But the blood of Christ goes deeper than flesh, because we have the same principles that we're supposed to live by and love one another and serve one another, forgive one another. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you don't have the capacity as a lost person to love unconditionally until you know Jesus. You only go so far. You only forgive so far. But with Christ, what did Paul say? Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Right? It always goes this way. It's a beautiful thing. And it talks here about a living God. God is alive, right? Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, the deer going for water, so my soul panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? So our faith should be this living, live faith that people see. They shouldn't see us worrying. They shouldn't see us complaining. They should see us having this internal rest as a Christian, no matter what's going on in our life. That's why they say, how can you be so peaceful going through this? Someone said this. I love this. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things he can't change. Remember that. Take a picture of that. How many conversations you've had with yourself, and it goes on and on and on. You just get stressed out. If we would take that, you know, Job chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, I would seek unto God, and to God I will commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. So you break it to him, he could change anything, he could sustain you through it. Let's stop worrying as Christians. Let's cast our cares over to him. Corey Ten Boom said this, if you look at the world, you'll be stressed. Keep looking at the world, watching the news. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the news, but keep doing all of that. You're going to be stressed out. Goes on to say, if you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. Because we all fail. We all have our minds. Other people fail us. Right? And then she says, but if you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, first message I ever preached. This is kind of the theme of the church, Haven of Rest, where I got it from. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you're not saved here today, you need to come to Christ to get your sins forgiven. You need to repent from what you're trusting in and turn to Jesus. Because it's heavy living in this life, carrying sin, guilt, bitterness, rejection. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, a Christian, right? Well, by the word, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying, look, following me is easy compared to following sin in the world. It's still a burden, but it's a Greek word, it's fortion, it's a light burden. Sin is a heavy burden. Jeremiah did a great job a couple weeks ago talking about faith. And Hebrews 11:6, he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he said, listen, one of the things he said was a great thing, is that keep serving God no matter where you are. Your reward's coming. It may be in this life, it may be the next life, but don't give up. That's not why we serve God, but it is a result. The word of God will never come back void. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that it goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the things where I please. It shall prosper, means to advance forward in the thing where I sent it. This week, two people profess Christ. Paul sitting right here, profess Christ. He's going to get baptized. I told you 2 weeks ago, my brother, 40 years I've been witnessing him, and he professed Christ 2 weeks ago. And then Joel sitting right here, he's Jewish. He accepted Jesus as Messiah yesterday. I love when Jewish people get saved. He was ready. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can't wait. He said, start reading Genesis, man. We're going to go through it. We're going to look at your heritage. We don't have a Bible without the Jewish people. We prayed for him many times. I prayed for him. And finally, let's read the last verse. We'll close today. This is the gospel, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery. Now remember, a mystery is something that was hidden in the past but now revealed. Like a lot of things in the Old Testament now are revealed in the New Testament. Of godliness, great was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesus justified in the spirit, speaking of the resurrection by the Holy Spirit. Seen of angels, I'll talk about that in a second. Preached unto the Gentiles, the Jews, of course, everyone believed on in the world, received up to glory, glorification. Now, manifest in the flesh. So understand this is very important doctrinally. Jesus always was, but his incarnation, he put on flesh, but he always existed. People struggle with that. Let me give you some verses. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Ephratah is just an ancient name of Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, that's the tribe he was from, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is, be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He was from everlasting. John 8:58, we sang next song, the great I Am. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What's he referring back to? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, right? When God calls Moses to help you to deliver, he goes, who do I say sent me? You tell him I am sent him. When Jesus said, I am, they wanted to stone him right after that because they knew he was talking about saying, I am God. Right? John 17:5, a great verse. I love this chapter. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with or alongside thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God shares his glory with no man. He has to be God. And then John 1:14, you may know, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. So scene of angels really quick. Well, the angels saw Jesus' birth. They were there at the Garden of Gethsemane, the resurrection, ascension. Acts 1, 10 and 11, when Jesus was ascending. And while they looked steadfast toward him as he went up, behold, two men, talking about angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which taken up from you into heaven shall so come like manner as you have seen him go. So where Jesus was ascended on the Mount of Olives is exactly where he's going to come back at the second coming. Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. Behold, the day of the Lord starts at the tribulation cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You know the little teeny country, Israel? I was telling Joel this yesterday. Man, you're going to know your history in the Bible. It's incredible. All these powerful nations that cannot destroy this. Why? Because God said it's not going to be destroyed. It's coming back. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount the Olives, and it shall cleave in the midst. It's going to separate a passageway for Israel for safety. Therefore, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, other toward the south. So, listen, we're ambassadors for Christ now. If you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you can't lose your salvation, you've been adopted, redeemed, justified. God is sanctifying you practically. He said, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. Just live for me. And that living for him starts in your home. About these characteristics of being trustworthy, not double-tongued. Looking, you know, when people around you are failing, their weaknesses, don't shoot them. Don't keep pointing them out. Go help them. Pick them up. Now, if they're rebellious, that's a different story. If they're Jonah running the other way, you got to say, hey. But if they're struggling, we all struggle, go lift them up. Don't keep tearing them down. I thank God for Linda. I don't know if I'd still be standing here today, to be honest with you. Thank God when times she encouraged me, I encourage her. You know, I know it's not biblical, but the five love languages, you know, acts of service, doing things for people, words of encouragement. I try to do that to everybody that I minister to here, keep encouraged. I never got that growing up. I got the opposite. It's only through Christ. Just praise, praise. Because there may come a time where you got to say, hey, but if you're not praising and you're just criticizing all the time, people don't, they'll shut down. They won't listen to you. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled. Don't forget, as a Christian, if it was all about salvation, when you got saved, you would have went right to heaven. He left you here to be his ambassador, and it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's not a burden. Father, we thank you so much for the word. It's so powerful. It's so awesome. We'd be lost without our GPS spiritually, without this word. Help us not to compromise it. Help us to live like Christ. So we ask all of us, Lord, forgive us for not being Christ-like. Starting in our home, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing I want to say to you is, look, have you turned from what you're trusting in and turn, it's called repentance, and trust Jesus only? You can't get to heaven by being good because you're no good. We're all a bunch of sinners. And God is just and holy, and he's going to punish sin. And if he punishes your sin, you'll spend eternity in hell away from God, because he's holy and just, and sin cannot enter his presence. But he loved you so much, he stepped down, as we just talked about. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and he paid for your sin. But you don't automatically get saved through that. You have to receive him, turn again from what you're trusting in your good works, and trust Jesus. No matter if you're 10 here or you're 90, please accept Christ. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody else who knows is a Christian, please. If you're a Christian today, I pray as we went through this passage, these character things. I know no one's perfect in this place, including myself, but I pray that you'd be honest. Honest with who you are, what's been going on in your life, and just humble yourself. And maybe you got to go and say, hey, will you forgive me? You know, with God's help, I'm going to change. Get back into the Word if you haven't been in the Word. Get back to casting your cares over to Jesus. Let him change you from the inside out, that you may be a blessing to others, give glory to God, and build his kingdom while he promised to take care of ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love you guys. See you next week, Lord willing.